Could I ask you to turn in God's Word to the Gospel of John, please? John's Gospel in the chapter 14. John chapter 14. We begin by expressing my thanks to Mr. Dean and, of course, to the oversight of the congregation here for the invitation to come along. I count it an honour and a privilege to be here and to be amongst you in the will of God for this special time in the life of the fellowship here. We trust and pray that the Lord will draw near and that he will be an encouragement to you in and through his own word in the nights that lie ahead in his will. It's always good to renew fellowship, friendship with Mr. Dean. We go back to college days. I'll not say too much about those times, but they were times of challenge and, of course, times of encouragement as well. And we count our brother, dear friend in the Lord, and we appreciate his ministry much over the years and his fellowship and all the encouragement that he has been. And so it's a joy to renew fellowship with him and with others who are known to us here in this congregation. We trust you'll come along if you're able as the week unfolds, that you'll pray much for the Lord's hand and for the Lord's help. We have no other desire than to make known the word of the Lord. Don't come with any agenda or any desire to peddle a particular view or a particular doctrine in relation to this matter, but simply to examine what the Scripture has to say and to take that with us as we seek to follow the Lord in these days. So we appreciate you being here tonight. Trust we'll have the opportunity of seeing you again as the week continues. Now, we're here in John's Gospel, the chapter 14. I'm going to read just a few verses from this chapter, and then a few verses from chapter 15, and also a few verses from chapter 16. So very briefly, John chapter 14 and the verse 15. And these are the words of the Savior. He said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And then verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And then chapter 15, and right at the end, the verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." And finally in chapter 16, and reading from verse 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." Ending there at the close of that verse, we trust the Lord will bless the reading of these verses to each and every heart this evening. Now, could we join in a moment's prayer and ask the Lord's help now as we come to his word this evening. Our God and our Father, we earnestly pray that thou will draw alongside and be with us as we gather around thy word this evening. We thank thee for the blessed Holy Spirit of God. And we earnestly pray that this Spirit, whom we seek to meditate upon tonight and in the nights to come, this same Spirit will draw near unto us now and grant us all necessary help. We thank thee for the assurance that the one who has inspired the word is now able to interpret the word and to instruct our hearts as we seek to engage with the scripture. So help us to this end, we pray. Grant us all the strength that we need now. Minister to every waiting heart. Speak to me and speak through me. Use me according to thy will. We ask it now in the Savior's name. Amen. When Christ announced to his disciples that he was going away, all the sunshine of life seemed to suffer immediate and total eclipse. In a sense, these men had nothing in the world but the Savior. For him, they had sacrificed family and home, friends and business, indeed every earthly prospect. In response to his call, they had embarked upon a new life. It was not an easy life. Already they had endured trial and persecution for his sake. But with the presence of Jesus to cheer and to strengthen them, they had held on their way. And now, he is going. He is going. It is not difficult to imagine what thoughts filled and flooded the minds of these men. Well, the Savior knew. The Savior knew what concerns they would have. And so he begins to explain what his departure would mean. They would not be left alone. Another would be sent. Even the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, the one who would abide with them forever. Now, friends, what the Lord Jesus Christ says on any subject is of the utmost importance. That is something we ought to keep ever before us. No matter the nature of our deliberation on any matter that might be brought before us, we ought always to ask ourselves the question, what does the Savior actually teach about this matter? And so here we are at the outset of this particular subject this evening, and as we look towards the days that lie before us in his will, we want to begin well. We want to begin right. And therefore it is appropriate that we focus upon the teaching of the Savior himself. I am thinking primarily of that special title given by Christ to the Holy Spirit. And it is, of course, the title which we know simply as the Comforter. The Comforter. The Greek word is parakletos. It gives us the English term paraclete. And it literally means one who is called alongside to help. The English word comforter is a very old word. It goes right back to the days of John Wycliffe. And it derives originally from two Latin words. And those words taken together simply mean one who comes alongside in order to strengthen. One who comes alongside in order to strengthen. I suspect that the term has lost something of that force today. Mr. Spurgeon said that it is a word that is too extensive in meaning to be exchanged for any one word in any language. And there is some truth in the great preacher's observation. Outside of these chapters we have read, the Greek word is used only once in the New Testament. It is surely significant that on that single occasion it is applied to Christ. If I take you over towards the end of your Bible to the first epistle of John and to the second chapter, 1 John chapter 2. And the opening verse of that chapter says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And I'm saying to you that the original word, the word that is here translated advocate, is the same Greek word as that which we find translated comforter back in John's Gospel, chapter 14 and 15 and 16. So this is the same word, and it is here applied to Christ. Calvin said the name Paraclete is applied to Christ as well as to the Spirit, and properly, for it is the common office of each to console and to encourage believers and to preserve us by their defense. Just think of those expressions that Calvin uses. This is the work of God by his Son and by his Spirit to console us, to encourage us, and to preserve us. This parallel ministry brings us to the first observation that I want to make upon what Christ taught in these chapters. And I want you to see simply this. The Holy Spirit is to be all that Christ was to his disciples. The Holy Spirit is to be all that Christ was to his disciples. The Savior says in John 14 and the verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." I want to draw your attention in particular, not to the word comforter for the moment, but to the word translated another. He shall give you another comforter. In the Greek language, and I'm conscious that I must be careful about where I go with this evening, considering my distinguished company in the pulpit here, but there are two Greek words that may be translated other or another. One of those words is heteros, which means another of a different kind. The second word, and the word which is used here in our text, is the word allos. And the word allos refers to another, but of the same kind. Now, the plain teaching of this statement is that the Lord Jesus Christ was the first comforter, if we may put it like that, and the Holy Spirit is a second comforter, occupying now the position previously occupied by the Savior when he walked this earth. Now, before we get to the heart of the message tonight, I must set before you, therefore, two truths that are fundamental and foundational. Truths that we must ever keep before us as we explore the theme appointed for these meetings. Since the Holy Spirit is another comforter, a comforter essentially like Christ, this means that he, the Spirit, is a person. He is a person. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we are not talking about some intangible or impersonal force. We're not talking about a kind of influence, albeit emanating from God. The Holy Spirit is a real person. We are confused about this sometimes because we equate the existence of personality with a body. But of course, personality is independent of the body. Departed loved ones are now without bodies until the resurrection. But that does not deny their personality. Their personality abides. Scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is a person because he possesses personal properties. You examine what the Scripture has to say, you will discover that the Spirit has intellect, he has emotion, he has will. And the Holy Spirit performs personal actions. He speaks, he teaches, he commands, he intercedes. And of course, we could go on with the list. And the very fact that we are speaking of him as he implies personality. Well, that's the first thing we must keep in mind. Since the Holy Spirit is another comforter, he is a person. May I say that since the Holy Spirit is another comforter, a comforter just like the Savior, this means that he is a divine person. He is a divine person. He is the third person of the divine Trinity. Scripture presents him as the equal of the Father and the Son. Scripture presents him as one who possesses divine attributes. Therefore, he is eternal. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is sovereign. All of these things that you can say about the Father and the Son, you can also say about the Holy Spirit. And of course, Scripture presents him as one who is actually proclaimed as God, the Holy Spirit. That's how we address him. He is God, the Holy Spirit. Now, these things are vital to a full and proper understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. He is another comforter to the people of God. Now, having made this statement, can we grasp its truth? It is difficult to know where to begin here. It is truly impossible to calculate the many things which Christ did for his disciples. You think about the relationship that these men had with the Savior as he traveled to and fro during his time on this earth and as they accompanied him on those journeys. He was, as the captain of the host, his very presence inspiring his followers, his wisdom and strength bringing them to victory after victory. He was as the shepherd of the flock, the sheep being foolish and defenseless and prone to wander, and he always there to protect them, to provide for their needs and to gather them to himself. He was as the teacher of the class, the pupil so dull of hearing betimes, slow of heart to believe, reluctant to advance, and he patient, long-suffering, and ever willing to instruct in that doctrine so fully and finally demonstrated in his own life. Where would they have been, these men? Where would they have been without such a master? The presence and the power and the provision of Christ was essential to their continuing existence. In writing to the believers in the church at Colossae, on one occasion, Paul said this. He said, Christ is all and in all. And these men knew the truth of those words. But let's say it again tonight. All that the Lord Jesus was, the Spirit of God is to the Christian. If there is any life or light, if there is any power or influence in the church of God today, that is entirely due to the presence and to the working of the Holy Spirit. May I say to you, dear believer, in this gathering this evening, do not lose sight of the implication of this truth. Honor the Spirit of God in the same way that you would honor Jesus Christ. If the Savior were present, you would never think of ignoring him. If he came to dwell literally in your home, he would have your full attention. Nothing would be too good for him. Well, then I say to you, do the same for the one who is with you. Reverence that blessed guest who is pleased to abide with you. Love him and obey him, just as you would Christ, because he, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is all to you that Christ was to his disciples. Now let's take it a step further. Notice with me, secondly, this evening, that the Holy Spirit indwells the Christian, being constantly present with him. The Holy Spirit indwells the Christian, being constantly present with him. Notice how the Savior takes it on here. He talks about the gift of another Comforter in verse 16, chapter 14, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him. Notice how the Savior draws attention to the fact that there is this very special relationship between the people of God and the Spirit of God. Ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. What a blessing is contained in these words. Dear child of God, in this meeting tonight, is it not a comfort to you that there is a Holy Spirit and that he dwells in you at this present time? In this sense, we are not required to summon the Spirit from his heavenly abode. He has come down from heaven, as we were singing. The Comforter has come. And I tell you tonight, he has never gone back again. He abides in his church. He dwells in his church perpetually. Time and time again, we are reminded of this foundational truth, that the Spirit of God dwells within the Christian. You, child of God, in this gathering tonight, are the dwelling place of the Comforter in this world. Let me just draw your attention to some scriptures in relation to this matter. If we turn over, first of all, to the book of Romans and to the chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, and these words that we have in verse 9. When we come to Romans chapter 8, we are coming to what is, I think, my favorite chapter in all the Word of God. I have said this many times before, and I never cease to be overwhelmed by the truths that are set down in this very remarkable portion of Scripture. And in some respects, it is the chapter of the Holy Spirit, for the Spirit of God is central to much of the teaching that we find here. Romans chapter 8, for our purposes tonight, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, here is Paul setting down for us one of the distinguishing marks of the Christian. Without the Spirit, we are out of Christ. On the other hand, if the Lord Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, then the Holy Spirit is our indweller. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within. Paul returns to this thought in some verses that may perhaps be better known to you from 1 Corinthians, the first epistle to the Corinthians, and first of all, chapter 3. And in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, he says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" He's seeking to challenge these believers, by the way, concerning that the way that they are to live as believers. And in order to present that challenge as forcefully as he can at this juncture, he reminds them that they are literally the dwelling places of the Spirit of God. We have it again just a page or two over at the end of chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6 and the verse 19. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What manner of people ought we then to be? That's the implication of these lines. And if these verses are saying anything to us this evening, dear child of God, they are saying surely that when we come to this doctrine, we're not dealing with something that is an arid, dry, sterile, abstract principle with no relevance to everyday life, not at all. We're dealing with something that ought to challenge us, that ought to get right to our hearts tonight and cause us to examine just how we are living. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. And as a consequence of the fact that we have been bought at the cost of the Savior's precious blood, we have become the dwelling places of the Spirit of God. We are no longer our own. Therefore, we must glorify God in our body and in our spirit. That's the challenge of this. And what a challenge it is. Let me give you one more reference here. And I'm conscious the time is moving on. 2 Timothy 1 and the verse 14. 2 Timothy 1 verse 14. We're thinking about those scriptures which show us clearly that the Holy Spirit dwells within the Christian. 2 Timothy 1 verse 14. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." Paul is reminding Timothy that he had no spiritual strength of his own. I hardly think Timothy needed to be reminded of that. If we have any knowledge of him and we put together all that we are taught concerning Timothy in these letters and elsewhere in the New Testament, we realize that here was a young man who was rather timid and rather fearful. And here is Paul seeking to encourage him to keep that which was given to him, committed unto him, to realize, if you like, his full potential in terms of the gift that had been bestowed upon him by the Lord. He, of course, encouraged him to do that, not in his own strength, but, as the verse says, by the Holy Ghost. By the Holy Ghost. You may think you cannot do it, Timothy, in your own strength. Neither you can, Paul is saying. Neither you can. But by the Holy Spirit, which dwells in us, you will be able to get on and go forward and go ahead in your Christian life. You, dear believer in this meeting tonight, you may be conscious of your own weakness. You may reflect even on those gifts and abilities which the Lord has blessed you with individually, and you may struggle at times to see them coming to fruition in the way that you might wish. Look to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. He is there to quicken you. He is there to strengthen you. He is there to provide for you. Just in the same way that he was in the life of Timothy. Isn't it a tremendous consolation to know that the comforting presence of the Holy Spirit is not an illusion. It's not an aspiration. It's an abiding reality. The Holy Spirit is with us all the way. No matter how low we may feel in ourselves, no matter how fragile or feeble, no matter how difficult our circumstances in this life and this world, no matter how strong and severe the waves of persecution that roll against us, nothing can change the blessed truth that the Holy Spirit of God dwells with us. And as Christ says, he is in us. He is in us. Never lose sight of that truth. It's what the Savior promised you. And I tell you tonight, the Savior keeps all his promises. Now we must move on quickly. Let me notice thirdly tonight that the Holy Spirit is a comforter to us by instructing us. By instructing us. In John 14, the verse 26, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, I have to point out that when we consider the teaching of this verse, there is a particular application to these words, And there is also a more general application. I suggest that the particular application relates primarily to these men to whom the words were first spoken. And of course, the Savior is addressing them immediately, these men who were his apostles, because in due course they would have a responsibility in respect of the writing of Scripture. Among these men, there would be those who would be charged with that responsibility. They would actually come to write down some of the things that the Savior said. And so the Lord is saying that the Comforter, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So there's that specialized application of these words. But, of course, we go beyond that. It is a most significant part of the work of the Spirit to make us understand what the Savior taught. The man who is taught of the Holy Spirit is truly taught of God. And of course, that must be the desire of every Christian. We want to be taught of the Spirit of God. In fact, in some measure, it is already the experience of the Christian. You're here in this meeting tonight as a child of God. I say to you, you have already been taught by the Holy Spirit. And that is one of the things that sets you apart from those who are still in their sins. You see, there are those who have been taught, sinners who have been taught. They have been taught of men. They have been taught by a parent. They have been taught by a Sabbath school teacher, a children's worker, a minister. And the knowledge that they have is an intellectual knowledge, but it is a knowledge without saving power. That power comes when the Holy Spirit teaches a man these truths. He is shown his sin. He is brought to understand his inability to save himself, and at the same time the sufficiency of Christ to deliver him eternally. The Holy Spirit teaches us these things. I wonder tonight, has the Holy Spirit begun to teach you these things? Is it possible that I am speaking to some individual in this gathering, and you are conscious that when you listen to the Sunday school teacher or you listen to the preacher in the pulpit, it's more than the voice of a man? It's as if the Lord is putting his finger upon your heart, and you're being brought to see that these things really are true. Maybe the very things that you have dismissed in the past, the things that you have swept aside in the past, and now you realize that these things are true, and they're real, and they're relevant to you. Might it not be that the Holy Spirit of God is teaching you, showing you these things? Well, what have you done with such teaching? And that's the question. What have you done with that teaching? Have you received it in your heart? Have you responded to it aright? Have you embraced the Savior? Or are you still holding out, still rejecting the Lord? Oh, friend, be wise. Consider your latter end. Be wise. And of course, we have to say that the teaching work of the Holy Spirit goes on. In the life of the believer, it is an ongoing work. We need to be taught the things of Christ, and we need to have those things brought to our remembrance constantly. And there's a twofold work described here. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. We need both. There is not much use in our being reminded of what the Savior said if we don't understand. And we could have all the understanding in the world, but if we constantly forget, well, then that's of limited value too. So the Spirit works along these two lines. And we do rejoice that we have one who is there to teach us. One who is there to open the Word to us so that we might receive the truth. And one who is also there to bring it back to our minds and hearts over and over again. How we praise the Lord for those occasions when we have been perhaps in the midst of a very difficult situation, and somehow, in a way that we know not, the Lord has brought his word home to our hearts. And we have been buoyed up, we have been lifted up, we have been brought through, because the Spirit of God has reminded us of what the Savior said and of what the word contains. I must hurry on. Let me say, fourthly this evening, the Holy Spirit is our comforter, and he is therefore our advocate. We noted the use of this word in relation to Christ, and of course, there's a sense in which this is an appropriate title for the Holy Spirit as well. Chapter 15 of John, the closing words of the chapter, verses 26 and 27, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. It's almost as if we have the advocate here in the courtroom. And that's part of his task. He's to testify there himself. But at the same time, he's also to guide the one who is there under his tutelage, the one who is to give evidence. Ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. The Savior was just reminding his disciples here, by the way, that they would have to face persecution. You go back a verse or two to verse 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Believer in the meeting tonight, are you having a hard time? I say to you respectfully, you're not the first. This persecution goes right back to the days of Christ, and these men who followed him faithfully, they faced the most terrible persecution. And if you're being true to the Lord in this present age, then I suggest that more and more, as the days go by, you will be subject to persecution. There will be people around and about you who will point the finger at you. They will speak ill of you. They may even physically threaten you. Or as we have seen in recent times, they may endeavor to drag you before the courts and to use the law to restrict you and confine you and indict you. We must expect these things to happen. What did they do, the disciples, when they were in the midst of all of this? They took their case to Christ. They expected him to come to their aid and answer the accuser as only he could. But now he is going, and they must learn to rely upon the Holy Spirit. He will do two things. He will speak for us himself, and he will also enable us to bear witness. And if you examine the record of the early church, you will discover that these men who were dragged before one Roman tribunal after another were able to confound their enemies, not by human wisdom, but by holy simplicity. Because they were men who were Spirit-led and Spirit-filled. Christ was manifest in them. They were victorious, because the Comforter was with them. Dear child of God, he is with you too. As I say, you may be going through a very hard time, but the promise of the Savior is real for you this evening. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is with you. And there are times when you will rejoice, because he has taught you exactly what to say. He has brought you through, and the fragrance of Christ has attended your witness. I finish tonight by pointing out finally that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is a guide to the believer. He is a guide to the believer. Chapter 16 and these verses 13 through 15. Albeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. How necessary is this aspect of the Spirit's ministry. We need to know the guidance of God in this age and in this world. We are not at home here. Sometimes we deceive ourselves, we delude ourselves, we get too comfortable. But we are not at home here. We are strangers and pilgrims here. We dare not take our cue from the secular leaders and trendsetters of this world. To do that is to be altogether undone. We need the guidance of God. And that guidance is given to us by the Holy Spirit. He is our guide. That's what the Savior promises. He will guide us into all the truth. And I emphasize that the Holy Spirit of God works by means of the Scriptures of truth. He is the Spirit of truth. That's how the Savior describes him in verse 13. He, the Spirit of truth, is come. And of course, the Holy Spirit is inevitably associated with the Word of God, for it was the Holy Spirit who gave the Word in the first place. These holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit will not guide you in conflict with God's written Word. If you remember nothing else from the meeting this evening, then please do remember that. We live in an age where people say over and over again, well, you know, the Holy Spirit guided me. And the Holy Spirit led me to do this, or the Holy Spirit led me to go there. And the Holy Spirit has made a scapegoat for some notion that these individuals have, because the Holy Spirit would never have led them to do that. He would never have brought them to that place. Because he never leads, he never guides in conflict with the Word that he has given. He's the Spirit of truth. And if people say they are led by the Spirit, then you must bring their actions and you must bring their conduct and you must weigh them in the balance of Scripture. Well, the Spirit will guide through the Scriptures. And the Spirit will exercise this guiding, strengthening ministry, especially by bringing us to Christ and by bringing the Savior's life and teaching home to us. See, over and over again, we are shown here that it is not the business of the Holy Spirit to speak of himself, as the Savior says in verse 13. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. This is Christ speaking. He shall glorify me. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. It's the work of the Holy Spirit of God to lead you, believer, to Christ. To bring you back to Christ again and again. To show you the example of Christ. To show you how everything you need is found in Jesus Christ. He is all you need, believer. He is all you need. And if you are contemplating Christ, you will never want for guidance of the best kind. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Do you know that leadership, that guidance in your life? Are you conscious that he is leading you on after the Savior? That he is conforming you more and more after the image of your Redeemer? And you say, I know this in my own experience, and I rejoice in what God has provided for me through Christ. He has given me the Spirit of truth, even the Comforter. May the Lord encourage you and bless you through his own word this evening.